I often call that my testimony song. I tried the world for pleasure, but it couldn't satisfy. Everything I gathered around me only mocked my soul's sad cry. But then he tuned my heartstrings. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, it's good to be in church on Sunday morning, isn't it? You know, I always, when I come into a new area that I've never been before, I always look at the congregation and the community and the church, and a question kind of haunts the back of my mind from time to time. What would this community be? What would these families be if it wasn't for the influence of this church? If you could just step in and subtract every influence of this church from all these families that are here this morning, it would be a picture of the worst devastation and sadness and heartache and grief that you could even imagine, worse than you could even imagine. But God in His good providence planted this church way back there. I don't know what your history is as far as, I know it's been a long time. And then He not only gave you this church, but I said to one of the old paths, I think Brother Montgomery over here, kind of amazing. It would be amazing if we could just see all of the avenues that all the printed material has gone to over all the years, from old paths and country pines. And one of the brothers, Brother Montgomery, told me he shipped a book, a holiness book by J.A. Wood, to China some time ago. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know who's reading it in China, but wouldn't it be wonderful if God established some holiness message in China because of that one book? Well, I thank God. I thank God for His good providence that has us here right now, just like we are. And thank you for your contribution. You know, I look at something like this and I realize there are so many little fingers that go out into the entire picture that made this all happen. And we're here today because we sit on the shoulders of others who have been here, and we have our little input. You say, well, I don't have much input. Well, maybe a good question to ask yourself would be, what would this church be if everybody was just like me? Well, if everybody gave like me and everybody attended like me and everybody... Well, I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad God has allowed this church to be here and then allowed me to come. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your kind attention and your presence night after night and here this morning. I want to kind of get a picture of a Bible theme. So you might want to just listen. I'm going to pick verses from various places. I just want to get us a little focus here on a Bible theme. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 tells us, Jesus was found in fashion as a man. Jesus became a man. Why did He do that? You read the rest of the verse and it says that He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hebrews 12:2 tells us Jesus endured the cross. Galatians 6:14, God forbid, Paul said, that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, 1 Peter 1:18 tells us, for as much as we know, we're not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And then he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, But unto them which are saved, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. He said in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. You get on down to verse 21 and he says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. And I don't think I do any injustice because he's already talked about the preaching of the cross in verse 18. I think we can read it. God has chosen or been pleased by the foolishness of the preaching of the cross to save them that believe. Chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul said, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The cross. John chapter 3 and verse 14, Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I want to tell you, that's not just exalting Jesus, though it can include that. It's specifically talking about the lifting up of Jesus on the cross. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Why? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then that golden text in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the cross. God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I love verse 17. John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I want to talk to you for a little while about the cross. I want this message to be more than just theology or just Bible facts or historical truth. I want it to be practical. Clearly, the cross, the death of Jesus Christ, is very, very important to our system of religion, isn't it? We're living in a day when the cross is minimized or marginalized or just simply made a symbol. But I would ask you this morning, is all the cross is something that's put at the top of a church steeple or something that's put in the front of a sanctuary or something that dangles from the chain that zips up your Bible or something that some would wear in the lapel of their coat or even I've seen it in the ear. Is that all the cross is, just a religious symbol? Friends, I want to tell you it's so much more than that. The church world in our day has minimized the cross. Some denominations have even gone through their hymn book and taken out the songs talking about the blood of Jesus, saying, we don't want a bloody religion. I read a quote the other day from a well-known Hollywood, I guess you would call it, personality. He said, I don't want anybody to die for me. Well, friends, I want to tell you, if we take out the cross, if we subtract the cross from our system of belief, we have reached inside everything we believe and taken out the heart and soul of all of our hope of salvation, our hope of heaven. We have no other means to find redemption than through the shed blood of Jesus and Calvary's cross. I thank God for the cross. If you take the cross out, you have nothing, nothing less. So I want to ask you this morning, what does the cross say to us in a modern generation? Three things I want to consider for a little while this morning, and I hope that clock back there is not right because it says it's already after 12 o'clock. But somebody tell me what time it is. Is it an hour ahead? Is it 5 after 11? 5 after 11. Okay. Just for the record, I'm starting at 5 after 11. Well, I've been going a little while. I promise to have you out by 12:30. I think that's a promise I can keep. Three things the cross says to us. First, Calvary tells us what God thinks about sin. Calvary tells us what God thinks about man. And Calvary tells us that salvation's plan is complete. Someone has said you cannot understand the cross and the death of Jesus if you don't put it where the Bible puts it, in direct relationship to human sin. You simply cannot separate the death of Jesus from the fact of human sin, can you? Have you ever thought about the fact that if man had not become a sinner, Calvary would not have been necessary? Jesus would not have had to die. But the fact is, and we know the fact is, that the human race fell. The human race became infected with the disease of sin. Man, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, has been born sinful. He lives a sinful life. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I want to tell you this morning that God could have been a just God and let man die in his sin. God could have been a just God and allowed us to just destroy ourselves, the human family to destroy ourselves in sin. But we know that that's not the case. I read to you a moment ago that golden text, "For God so loved the world." In his justice, he could have let us die in our sin. But in his love, he planned, he gave the opportunity to be saved. He sent his son into this world. God so loved that he gave. I want to tell you, the cross stands tall at the peak of all human history to tell us what God thinks about sin. What does God think about sin? Calvary tells us God sees sin as tremendously serious business. Jesus wants us to remember that God views sin as a serious thing. Need I tell you that this generation has come to the place where we treat sin so casually and so carelessly? We have come to the place where sin is treated as a necessary evil at best and as a human right at worst. Isn't it amazing to you and to me that our Supreme Court now says that sinful practice is a right, is a constitutional right? I say nonsense. I'm sorry. God does not give us the right to sin. Sin is serious business. Jesus wants us to remember that it was for human sin that Jesus died. I want to tell you that God in heaven did not just utter warnings about sin. He did not just decree penalties for sin. He sent his son to die for sin. Older ones in this congregation would probably remember the time when America was threatened. A few years ago, we were privileged to go to Hawaii and got to go to Pearl Harbor, tour the harbor there, and go out to the place where some of those ships are still entombed in the water, little bubbles of oil still and a film of oil still on the surface of that water from the ship that is buried there, and see all the names of the Americans that died. And when it looked like freedom was at stake and enemies would overcome, men and women, mothers and fathers all across this nation signed up their sons to go fight for the cause of freedom. They said the cause is worth defending. In our generation, I suppose one of the raging controversies in the last few years in my lifetime, it seems like conflicts that have been fought have not been fought on the same basis as those early battles were fought. And now they've become political footballs and political wars, you know. And again and again, somebody says, "Is that cause worth giving my son for?" I think about that. I have two sons. It's a rather sobering thought. How serious would the cause need to be for me to give my son for a cause? I want to tell you, God looked at the seriousness of sin. He saw the servitude and bondage that it brought and the sadness that it produced and the penalty that it demanded and the destruction that it produced. And I want to tell you, God did not just utter warnings about sin. He entered the battle against sin himself and gave his son to die for that cause. He died for your sin, friend. He died for mine. Jesus says, I want you to remember that sin tells us God sees sin as serious business. Secondly, God sees sin as neither hopeless nor incurable. I want to tell you, sin without Calvary is hopeless. Sin without the blood of Jesus is incurable. But I'm glad to tell this congregation this morning that Jesus Christ breathes hope into a hopeless situation and brings cure to an incurable disease. The tragic fact is much of the church world today has seen the problem of sin as not only the actual state of man, but the helpless state of man. But I'm the bearer of good news on Sunday morning. God entered the battle against sin, and he gave his son to die for sin. And Jesus Christ entered the battle against sin, and he walked up that lonely hill, and he shared in sin's condemnation and suffered sin's agony and was pierced by sin's sorrow. And he who knew no sin became sin for us. And Jesus died for sin, all to show that through his sacrifice and his death and his resurrection, that sin is neither hopeless nor incurable. I want to trumpet the news on a Sunday morning, and that is that Jesus Christ conquered sin and conquered Satan. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. He took captivity captive. He fought the devil on his turf, and he did not lose that battle. He won that battle. He fought and did not lose. He was not defeated. And friend, I want to tell you this Sunday morning that because he conquered, you can conquer. Because he defeated sin, he can give you grace to defeat sin in your life. Your sin and guilt can be washed away, and the power of sin can be broken, and the penalty of sin can be reversed, and the defilement of sin can be cleansed. I say hallelujah for the blood of Jesus Christ, because he defeated Satan through his power and his blood. I can defeat Satan. Because he was the sinless Son of God, you and I can find forgiveness. Because he was raised, you and I can be raised to walk in newness of life. Hallelujah for the power in the shed blood of Jesus. I remember reading a story some time ago about S.G. Gordon, a preacher of other days. One day, Mr. Gordon was walking down the street, dressed as a preacher would be dressed. And he looked down on the sidewalk and saw a little boy sitting along the street. The little boy had a bird cage sitting beside him. And in the cage, there were three small sparrows, birds. Mr. Gordon looked at the lad and stopped and said, "Sonny, what you got there?" The boy smiled and said, "I've got some birds." Mr. Gordon said, "Where'd you get those birds?" Well, he smiled and he said, "I found this bird cage down on the city dump." And he said, I decided I would try to catch me some birds. And I found me some bird seed and put it in the bird cage. And I propped the door open and set it in the edge of the bushes and then went around behind the bushes. And I sat there for a little while. And after a while, these birds saw the bird seed and they jumped up on the edge of the door and they went in the cage. And I sprang out of my hiding and I slammed the door. And he said, "I caught these birds all by myself." Mr. Gordon had another question. He said, "Son, what are you going to do with those birds?" "Well," he said, "I'm just going to play with them. I'm going to have a little fun." But Mr. Gordon had another question. "When you get done playing with those birds, what are you going to do with them then?" He really hadn't thought that far ahead, but he said, "Well," he said, "when I'm done with these birds, they won't be worth much. In fact," he said, "I've got a big yellow cat at home. He really likes birds." Mr. Gordon had one more question. He said, "Son, would you sell those birds?" "Sell them?" The little boy looked in the cage to be sure he had what he thought he had. He said, "Sir, nobody buys these kind of birds. They're not pretty. They can't sing. Nobody buys sparrows." Mr. Gordon said, "Son, I'll give you $2 for your birds." He's reaching for his wallet. The little boy looked up at that man to be sure he heard what he thought he heard. Mr. Gordon now was handing $1 bills toward the little boy. He couldn't believe his eyes. He reached up and grabbed the bills, dropped the bird cage, and he was down the street and around the corner and gone before this crazy man could change his mind. Mr. Gordon smiled and leaned down and opened the door of the bird cage and kind of tapped on the side. Took a little doing. The birds were huddled in the corner, scared. Finally, they saw the open door and they were gone to their freedom. The next Sunday morning, Mr. Gordon surprised his congregation when he reached down behind the pulpit and got an old rusty birdcage and set it up on the pulpit and imagined a story something like this. Way back there in time past somewhere, there was a conference in heaven. In fact, we read about and discussed a conference in heaven. It happens, doesn't it? We read about it in Sunday school class this morning. There was a time when the sons of God came before them. And he imagined that there was a conference in heaven. And God said, "Satan, what you got there?" He said, "I've got men, women, boys, girls." "Where'd you get those people?" "I trapped them. I tricked them. I caught them." "What are you going to do with those people?" "I'm going to play with them." If there's anything we ought to get from the Sunday school lesson this morning, and I think some of us mentioned it, it's the designs of Satan are always to destroy. That's always his plan, his scheme. When you get done playing with those kids, what are you going to do with them? "I'll damn them in hell for all eternity." "What's the price?" "What's the price?" "I'll buy them. It'll cost every ounce of the blood." Jesus said, "I'll pay that price." And friend, I want to tell you, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he opened the door and you can go free. Hallelujah. I want to tell you this morning, we cannot treat sin carelessly, can we? When we realize that it cost the death of Jesus Christ, dying for your sin, dying for my sin. Calvary tells us sin is neither hopeless nor incurable. But secondly, I think the cross tells us what God thinks about us. You say, "Oh, I've never thought about that. What does God think about me?" Well, I want to tell you, there's some fuzzy thinking at this crossroads. What does God think about me? You ever ask yourself the question? You say, "Well, I don't think God thinks much of me." I remember years ago, I was in a revival meeting on a Sunday morning similar to this. The doors back there had swinging doors. I came in for Sunday school. The pastor was standing holding one of the doors open. Another man I'd never met stood holding the other door open. I saw they were conversing there, and the one man had kind of an angry look on his face, and I excused myself to go on into the sanctuary, and just as I went between the two, the man that had the angry look said, I'll tell you what I'm going to say. If that's all he thinks of me, this is my last Sunday. I'm not coming back. Boy, I kind of jolted, you know, and I went on through. I thought, I don't want any part of this, you know. I tried to preach that Sunday morning. That man, I noticed, sat with his arms folded on the very back pew, I think it was, angry look on his face. When I got to the parsonage for dinner that day, I guess I was curious as the cat or the woman, I'm not sure which. I'm sorry. But you woke up, didn't you? And I said to the preacher, "I heard what that man said when I came into service this morning. Was he talking about me or you?" The pastor smiled sadly and he said, "No. He was talking about God." The story was something like this. That week, he had had a good job driving a dump truck, I think it was. And that week, his boss had come in with a pink slip. Said, "You don't need to come in tomorrow. You're out of work." And that man said, "I came to church this morning to tell you and tell God, if that's all you think of me, this is my last Sunday. I'm not coming back." Do you know what that man was suffering from? He was suffering from a mistaken idea about God. That's not what God's like. Sometimes I think we see God as... Do you remember the story of Billy Goat's Gruff? Anybody remember that story? Oh, that was a good story, wasn't it? Little goat's tripping across the bridge, and all of a sudden out from under the bridge comes the old troll, and he's got a knobbly old club in both hands, and he says, "Who's that walking on my bridge?" Sometimes I kind of think that's what we think God's like. "You step out of line and watch, I'll club you. You better..." I want to tell you, friend, if that's what you think God's like, you're mistaken. That is not God. If you believe that's God, you need to quit believing in that God and start believing in the God who is true. It's God who loved and who gave. That's not God. Sometimes I ask myself the question, what do you think God would need to do to convince us that's not what He's like? I remember many years ago, my two girls were just very young. I was pastoring in Talladega, Alabama. When I moved into that parsonage, I had moved from a house that had a detached garage. Wasn't much to the garage, but it sure made a good place for a man to put all of his junk, you know. The parsonage I moved into had an open carport, which is common in the South, and I didn't even have a garage or a utility building or anything, and I thought, where am I going to put all my stuff? When we got all moved in, I had it all stacked up on the carport and had a tarp pulled up over it. And I was not only worried about somebody getting my good stuff, you know, I was worried about what it looked like. It didn't look too good. One of the men in the church one day said, I think we ought to get a utility building put out behind the parsonage. I said, I second the motion. I think he got tired of looking at my stuff. We got a 12 by 20, I think it was. They moved it in. The backyard kind of sloped down right there behind the parsonage. And where we set the building, we set it on cement blocks. And in the front, I guess it was about that far off the ground. And in the back, because of the slope of the terrain, it was about that far off the ground. I put all my stuff in the utility building. It wasn't long till I had it full. I had a bunch of stuff stored underneath the utility building. You know, I had a wheelbarrow with a broken handle and a lawnmower that wouldn't run. And, you know, a lot of things a guy might need one day, you know. I had some tomato baskets I had put over my tomato plants in my garden. And it was the off season. And I'd kind of squeezed them under the utility building and kept them under there. And one day my two girls came running in the house. Daddy, Daddy, there's a kitty cat under the utility building. I said, really? Yes, yes. Daddy, come and see. I went with my girls outside. They said, Daddy, get down here. Look, look right here. And I got down on my hands and knees. It had been about like looking under those pews. And I got down and looked, but sure enough, there was a little black kitty cat about that tall under the utility building. He was kind of in those baskets, kind of crawling his way. He was looking back at me. Somebody felt sorry for the preacher. I found a couple more of them out in the field. A couple of days later, they thought the preacher needed a few cats, you know. I was ready to go back in the house, and my girl said, oh, Daddy, Daddy, let's catch him. I said, catch him? We don't want to catch that cat. Oh, but Daddy, we don't have a kitty cat. We've never had a kitty cat before. Let's catch him. I've always been a softy for my girls. I don't know what possessed me to do it, but I said, okay, let's catch him. I laid down on my stomach on the ground. Didn't look too dignified, but I was catching cats for my girls, you know. You don't think it's something? Try it. I suggest you wait till everybody leaves. You'll look silly. But lay down on and try to crawl under those pews. I laid down on my stomach and began to wiggle my way back under the pews. My girls were breathlessly watching. I try to think what that cat was thinking as he saw me coming. I mean, after all, if something as proportionally bigger than you as I was bigger than that cat was coming after you, what would you think? I kind of think he was thinking, oh no, here comes a great big monster of a human being and he's coming after me. I got closer. Closer. By this time I was wondering, what in the world am I doing under here? My girls were cheering me on. We're going to catch him. Finally I reached out and I knew I was close enough to catch him. And I reached out and I grabbed him by his hind legs and tail. Instantly that cat became a ball of fury. I mean, he was hissing and clawing, reaching back, trying to get me. And I was holding him at arm's length. And my girl said, we caught him, we caught him. I thought, yeah, we caught him. I'm the one who's got a hold of this cat. Now, you think it's hard to crawl under those pews, both arms and both legs, to get you there. I don't suggest you get a cat this morning. Just get a songbook and hold it at arm's length and try to go in reverse. I began to wiggle my way out from under that building, dragging that clawing, scratching, hissing cat. And as I did, I thought, I wonder what I need to do to show this cat I'm his friend. I'm not his enemy. I wonder, what does God need to do that he hasn't already done to show you he's your friend and he's not your enemy? Finally, I got out from under the building. As I was coming out, the cat still hissing and clawing and scratching. I said, girls, run in the house and get something with some milk in it. By this time, I could feel that cat's ribs. I knew he was starving and hungry. My girls were gone and back in a flash and had a pie tin with some milk in it. And I reached around and stuck it under the cat's nose. He just kept hissing and kept clawing. I thought, how am I going to show this cat that right under his nose is the thing he wants and needs desperately? May I stop and ask you a very logical question this Sunday morning? What does God need to do to show you that right in front of your face is what you need and what you want? I reached up behind the cat's head and knocked his head into the milk up to about his ears. He came up out of that milk, shook his head, and then he licked his lips. You ever watched a hungry cat drink? I was still holding on. My girls were breathlessly watching, and he began to lap up the milk. He was starved. He didn't stop. I still held on. He didn't stop until he had drunk all the milk, licked up all the edges. But you know, while that happened, I watched a transformation take place in that kitty cat. He relaxed. He wasn't resisting me any longer. He wasn't clawing and scratching. In fact, by that time, he had started up his little motor, you know, and he was purring. When he finished, I picked him up, stroked him in my arm a minute, handed him to my girls. Friend, may I stop and ask you this Sunday morning, what does God need to do to show you he loves you? He cares about you. He died for you. Can you really reject that? The God who loves you like that? Calvary stands tall to tell us what God thinks about us. He loves us. Oh God, get that to sink into us. He loves us. Calvary says finally, that God's salvation plan is complete. You know, I think we need to see this. I think we need to see that there is not one more thing that God needs to do to the plan of redemption. It is finished, Jesus said. It is complete. That means on Sunday morning, we don't have to say, well, now, God, if you just do this and this and this, I'd become a Christian. No, 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 no. God's done everything that needs to be done. His plan is complete. In John chapter 3, the passage that I read part of this morning, Jesus gives us an illustration. You know, we preachers like illustrations. I've used a couple of personal illustrations to try to illustrate the truth this morning. But this illustration, while I'm going to imagine some things here for a moment, this illustration comes from Jesus. It's a very important one. It's in John chapter 3. And Jesus himself says, as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And all of a sudden we see Jesus is giving us an illustration of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Hey, we better look at that story a minute. You remember the account in the Old Testament? The children of Israel were going through the wilderness. Somebody said it took God 24 hours or so to get the Egyptians or the Israelites out of Egypt, and it took him 40 years to get Egypt out of the Israelites. And they were wandering through the wilderness, and they were traveling, and from time to time they complained, and from time to time they disobeyed God, and from time to time there were crises that came. And one of the things that arose was there were serpents, fiery serpents, brazen serpents that entered the camp, that invaded the camp. We're not sure what they were. Maybe a snake, maybe a scorpion. I lived in Alabama for 11 years. My wife was born and raised there. One of the things they have in Alabama is little scorpions. They're not the big kind you find in Mexico or Texas or down in there, but just little scorpions about that big. I'd go out sometimes on the carport and there'd be a scorpion. I'd make sure I had plenty of room to run, you know, and I'd get a stick and touch that scorpion. That tail would come up there. I had a friend that got stung by one on his ankle and his foot swelled up. Spent some time in the hospital over the scorpion. I don't know what it was, but one thing was for sure. If a person was bitten by the serpent, it meant one thing. Lack of medical attention, lack of expertise, lack of medicine. It meant one thing. If you got bitten by the serpent, it meant you died. Died a horrible death. And people were dying. People were getting bitten. It didn't matter. It could have been a little girl like sitting on your lap this morning. It could have been a senior saint like this. It could have been a young person. It didn't matter. It was no respecter of person. If a serpent bit you, it meant you died. It was a horrible situation. People were dying in the camp. Fathers and mothers and children and old people. If they got stung, if they got bitten, they died. You can understand if something like that happened in the Shoals, Indiana community, the Weisbach Community Church, and family members in this little body of believers and your friends and family of people were dying here and dying. It wouldn't take long for us to get real desperate about things, wouldn't it? And that's exactly what happened. People began to get desperate. They went to Moses. They said, Moses, go to God for us. We've sinned against the Lord. Go to God and ask God for mercy. Offer sacrifice for our sin. And so Moses agreed to do that. I imagine in my mind's eye something that very well could have taken place. The day is appointed. People are sick. People are dying all across the camp. But the day is appointed. Moses is going to go in. The priests are going to offer sacrifice. Moses is going to inquire of the Lord. People gather. There's a great gathering. I can imagine in my mind eye in this beautiful little valley right here just being filled with people because God is going to tell Moses. Moses is going to go to God and hopefully God's going to respond, and people are everywhere and they've gathered around and there's only one subject of conversation. They're not talking about hunting season. They're not talking about the spring crops. They're not talking about family issues. They're talking about who's been bitten, who's dying. Is God going to have mercy on us? Moses goes into the tent, the tabernacle. The priests have a sacrifice. Moses is inquiring of the Lord. Suddenly somebody says, hush, everybody quiet. Moses is coming out of the tent. There's a hush that falls all across the valley. Everybody's listening. Moses lifts his voice and says, God has spoken. God told me what to do. I want to tell you, that's good news, isn't it? That's good news. God is, friends, may I tell you, I've been preaching a whole message this morning on God told us what to do. And everybody's listening. God says, Moses says, God told me what to do. And God said, make a serpent out of brass and put it on a pole and lift the pole in the midst of the camp and tell everybody, if you'll look, you'll live. Boy, that doesn't sound that complicated, does it? If you'll look, you'll live. Suddenly somebody says, we've got to get organized. This is desperate. People are dying. Somebody takes charge. Somebody begins to organize. You and you and you, go cut the pole, get it ready. You and you, dig a hole. You and you, we need somebody to the skilled in metal work. Make a serpent out of brass. You know how to do, go do it quickly. And you and you, you know, there's a whole bunch of people. There may be 2 million of them in the camp. We've got to get the word out. We've got to have a bunch of sentries. We've got to have a bunch of Paul Revere's. So you begin to organize this. Get it ready. Spread the word throughout the camp. Let everybody know. If you look, you'll live. God has spoken. We're preparing for God to save us. On the fringes of that gathering, I imagine a scene that very well could have taken place as everybody's organized and the progress is being made. The hole is being dug. The serpent of brass is now on the pole. A little lad is standing on the fringes of that gathering. He's been listening and watching. He knows he's got a stake in this. Because just over the way a little ways in his humble little tent lies the feverish, swollen form of his mother. She's been bitten and she's near death. He watches as they raise the pole, thumps into the ground, and they begin to shovel in the dirt. He turns, and as fast as his little legs will carry him, he darts through the tents, doesn't stop at the tent flap, but bursts through and lands on his knees on the ground beside his mother. He can feel the radiating heat from her fever. Her eyes are closed, her body is swollen. He reaches over and touches her hot brow, and he says, "Mama, Mama." She takes his hand gently and says, "Son, Mama's so sick. You'll need to go play with your friends. Mama's so sick." But that little boy has a message. He says, "Mama, I was just over there at the meeting, and God spoke to Moses, and God told Moses what to do. Mama, you don't have to die." Suddenly her eyes open. She's trying to focus them. She looks at the intent face of the little boy. Tears are streaming down his cheeks. She's just heard the first message of hope she's heard. "You don't have to die. Son, are you sure? What did God say?" "Mother, God told Moses to make a serpent out of brass like that old serpent that bit you, Mother. Put it on a pole and lift the pole in the midst of the camp and tell everybody." They're telling the whole congregation right now. Word is going out. "God said if you'll look at that serpent on a pole, you'll live." You say, "Preacher, was there some virtue in the serpent on the pole?" Oh, no. It was just indicative of God's mercy and God and the people's willingness to obey God and not rebel against Him. "I'll do what God says." That mother says, "Son, I'll obey God. I don't want to die. Are you sure you heard right that that's all you have to do?" That son says, "Mother, that's all you have to do." I have to ask myself, Brother Ziegler, why is there anybody in this valley, in this countryside, that's not a Christian, when all you have to do is look to Jesus? Why would anybody reject that? Suddenly that mother has a look of crestfallen despair. She says, "But son, I'm so sick. I can't get there." "Mother, you just lay right there where you are on your mat and I'll get you there." He gets to the foot of her cot and gets his little hands entwined in the material and he begins to tug toward the door. He's working hard. His little legs are straining and he's tugging and he's moving her inch by inch. Finally, he gets her legs out of the door and finally her body is out and finally her head is out and the sun is bright and she shields her eyes and he's breathing heavy and he's wondering if I'm going to have help. But while he's kneeling there getting his breath, ready to get another hold, he looks across the way and right between the two tents there, he sees the pole. There it is. He says, "Oh, Mama, I see it. I see it. Mother, you can see it from here. Mother, I'll lift your head here and I'll shield the sun from your eyes. Mama, if you'll just look, you see right between those two tents. If you'll just look, God said all you had to do was look to live." And his mother is straining and she's trying to focus. And finally she says, "Oh, son, I see it. I'm looking. Are you sure God just said I had to look to live?" I don't know what you think took place in that moment, but I believe there was a miracle that took place on the little cot at that moment. Suddenly God responded to a soul that was obeying and saying yes to the will of God. suddenly there was a fever that was going away. There was fevered brow, but there was swollen limb, and it was all disappearing. Suddenly the mother grabs her little son and hugs him. I could turn that story around, and it would tell the story of some people sitting before me listening to this simple message. Nah, I don't believe that. Maybe sometime I'll do what God says, but not today. No. And friend, if that had been the case, the mother would have died with everybody else. And if that's the case in you rejecting Jesus Christ, you're going to die just like everybody else that lives in sin. I get to the New Testament, and Jesus himself says, as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me ask you this morning, are you looking to Jesus? I want to tell you, there is no other way. There is no other salvation. I cannot imagine, I cannot get it through my mind that anybody would say no to the one who died for you. I can imagine you looking to me, this preacher, and say, no, I see some fault in you. I can imagine some of those, but I can't imagine you looking at Jesus and saying, no, I don't appreciate that. I'm not going to do it. I can't imagine that. For friend, your only hope of missing hell and going to heaven is looking to the Son of God, the sacrifice, the shed blood of Jesus in your behalf. If you'll look, you'll live. Calvary says sin is serious business. Calvary says sin is neither hopeless nor incurable. Calvary says the plan is complete. The next step is yours. God's done his part. I want us to stand together, and with our heads bowed on a Sunday morning, for just a few moments. I want Regina to come to the piano and play, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed, and Did My Sovereign Die. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my sin rolled away. Maybe somebody on Sunday morning has carefully thought about your spiritual condition. And you know you've been bitten by sin. You know very well that you're not saved. You know very well what the result is going to be. And this morning, God has given you opportunity. I have no doubt but what God has spoken to us today. And I have no doubt but he wants somebody to look to him this Sunday morning. Will you come? Amen. Will you come? Somebody's still saying God's trying to beat me over the head with a club. No, he's not. No, he's not. That's not God. I'd quit believing in that God and believe in the true God, the God who loves you so much he died for you. Amen. Amen. Anyone to slip out of your seat this morning? Friends, God's here this morning. God's here at Wiseball Community Church. He's talking to you. Will you listen? Amen. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his mercy. Amen. Amen. Anyone to slip out quickly? Thank God for the provision of Calvary. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, I thank him. I just bask in his presence this morning, don't you? I praise Him. I thank Him. I bless His name. I love Him. I thank Him for His faithfulness to us today. Amen. Anyone to slip out quickly? Praise God. Praise God. If you look, you'll live. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I don't always do this, but I feel I should this morning. With your heads bowed, if you would please give your neighbor the privilege of privacy for just a moment. Maybe someone would say, Brother Stettler, I'd like to, in this moment, slip up my hand and say, I want the church to pray for me. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not single you out in any way. I'll do my best to pray for you. I believe this church will. Is there one like that? Would you remember me in prayer? I don't want to be lost. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I have a spiritual need. Anyone like that? Quickly. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank You, we thank You, we thank You. We believe that God slipped by this little valley this morning, this little country church, to put a roadblock in some people's lives, to put an opportunity there, an opportunity that can bring them to Jesus, bring them to salvation. We thank You for that today. May Thy presence settle over this whole area through this day, and there not be a single person that could slip out of this church service and bury the voice of God in the activities of the day. But may it linger, and may it continue to press and hover over each of us. Lord Jesus, we ask that You would help not one person to miss heaven from this congregation. Don't let anybody miss heaven. We're trusting that it'll be so. We're trusting that it'll be so. Have Your way, and may the days ahead be days in which somebody turns their heart and life over to Jesus, here or at home or somewhere, where they look to Jesus and find in You the salvation, the redemption that You provided. Thank You for Your presence. Dismiss us with Your blessing. May the time of fellowship be blessed with Your presence, and may the service tonight be honored with God's presence. And we'll thank You and praise You for all that You do for us. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for your kind attention. You're dismissed. Blessings on you.